Our final scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Acts, chapter 16, and I will be reading verses 16 through 34. One day, as we, that is Paul and Silas, were going out to the place of prayer, we met a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners a great deal of money by fortune-telling. While she followed Paul and us around, she would cry out, "These men are slaves of the Most High God who proclaim to you a way of salvation." And she kept doing this for many days. But Paul, very much annoyed at what she was doing, turned and said to the spirit, "I order you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. When they had brought them before the magistrates, they said, "These men are disturbing our city. They are Jews and are advocating customs that are not lawful for us Romans to adopt or observe." So the crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates had them stripped of their clothing and ordered them to be beaten with rods. And after they had given them a severe flogging, they threw them into prison and ordered the jailer to keep them securely. Following these instructions, the jailer put them in the innermost cell and shackled their feet in the stocks. And about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was an earthquake so violent that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all of the doors were opened and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer woke up and saw that the prison doors were wide open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, since he supposed that all the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted in a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all still here." And so the jailer called for the lights and came rushing in, and he fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And then he brought them outside and he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they answered, "Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And at the same hour of the night, he took them and he washed their wounds. And then he and his family were baptized without delay. And he brought them up into the house and set food before them. And then he and his entire household rejoiced that he had become a believer in God. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Have you ever struggled with a passage of scripture? You read a passage of scripture and you get nothing out of it. For some reason, it's just not connecting. So you read it again, right? Hoping to get something out of it the second time. But again, nothing happens. And somehow it becomes this roadblock or this obstacle in your path. And so maybe whatever you're reading is an obstacle because you don't understand what it means. Or maybe you understand what it means, you just don't agree with it. Or maybe it's just something that kind of makes you roll your eyes. Maybe you just flat out don't believe what it's saying. When you run into this, not if you run into this, but when you run into this kind of obstacle in a passage of Scripture, it can be incredibly frustrating, which is why a lot of people give up reading the Bible altogether. It's easier to quit than to figure out why you're so frustrated and how to get around the obstacle. So I won't ask you to raise your hands this morning because I don't know if you're ready to share that, but if you've ever had this kind of experience where you've read Scripture and it's been a roadblock or an obstacle for you, you're not alone. I've been through it myself. This passage that I just read was a roadblock for me this week. This story has frustrated me to no end. I don't think I can explain to you just how frustrated I have been this week. I just couldn't connect with the story, and I wasn't getting anything out of it. It frustrated me so much, in fact, that one morning as I was walking my dog, which is kind of my thinking time, I started to wonder, I'm so disconnected from this story. How in the world am I going to stand up and preach about it in an honest and authentic way? So I started to dig around in my heart a little bit to try to figure out why this was such a roadblock or an obstacle for me. And I discovered the problem that I have with this story. Want to hear it? Okay, good. You're going to hear it anyway, whether you want to hear it or not. When I read this story, I roll my eyes. I roll my eyes. It seems too predictable and maybe even a little too melodramatic for me. Now, let me explain to you what I mean. Of course, Paul heals the slave girl possessed by the evil spirit. Of course he does. What else is he going to do? And of course her owners are not happy that their revenue stream has just been cut. So they take them to the civil authorities. And of course, once they're taken to the civil authorities, they're beaten and they're thrown in jail. But it's not just regular jail, of course. This is Paul and Silas, big threat. So they're thrown into the innermost cell and shackled by their feet, of course. And instead of being grumpy and complaining, like most of the human beings on this planet, of course Paul and Silas are very pious and holy, and they're praying and they're singing songs to God. And of course, at just the right time, this divine earthquake comes. An earthquake which, interestingly enough, is strong enough to open the prison doors and break the chains, but not strong enough to just destroy the whole building. Thank you. See? She gets what I'm saying. And of course, Paul and Silas, their chains are broken, the doors are open. Of course they stay in the cell instead of escaping like any other rational human being would have done. And when that Philippian jailer rushes in and he's ready to fall on his sword, knowing that his death is what was expected because he thought all of these prisoners had escaped, of course Paul saves him just in the nick of time as his sword is poised. And then the story ends. It's all tied up in a neat little bow as that jailer comes to faith and he's baptized with his household and he tends to their wounds and he makes them dinner and they all lived happily ever after. This great story of faith that should feel dramatic and awe-inspiring to me for several days this week just felt contrived and manufactured. And it's not Luke's fault that I'm having this reaction. I'm sure that the gospel writer wrote this story deliberately in this very dramatic fashion, hoping to capture our attention with this really compelling story. It's my sinfulness that kept me from seeing the wonder of this story. I'm the one who turned it into an obstacle. I'm the one who was disconnected from it. So as the days this week were sort of slipping by, and it was getting awfully close to the time where I needed to sit down and write this sermon about the story, which is an obstacle and which makes me roll my eyes because I wasn't connecting with it, I wasn't quite panicking, but I definitely was not looking forward to writing this sermon. My frustration level was just getting higher and higher as the days went by. And then I met Janis Joplin. Now, stay with me. This will all make sense. Just hold on. Not literally. I didn't literally meet Janis Joplin, of course, because she has been passed away for many years now. What I mean is I watched a documentary about Janis Joplin, who I knew very little about before. It was called Little Girl Blue, which really was the perfect title for her life. Janis Joplin, the rebellious girl from Texas who changed the face of rock and roll in the turbulent 1960s, was bullied and shunned by her high school classmates because of her weight and her severe acne. Her college classmates voted her the ugliest man on campus. In letters to her family, she constantly wrote to apologize for not being the kind of daughter they wanted her to be. Even at the height of her fame, when the world was at her feet, she apologized for who she was. Little Girl Blue, indeed. She spent her whole life desperately wanting to be loved. Her whole life was a cry for help. Every time she drank herself into oblivion, it was a cry for help. Every time she shot up with heroin, it was a cry for help. Every time she slept with somebody else, it was a cry for help. Her whole life, all of her decisions, her very heart, they all cried out without using any words, "Help me." In her own way, she cried out for help over and over and over again. But no one listened. Not really. The people closest to her could see the downward spiral that was happening to her, but they were powerless to stop it. And they woke up to the news that Janis Joplin was dead. For whatever reason, I connected with this story. I connected with this story of Little Girl Blue, who died never feeling the kind of love that she so craved. And it broke my heart. So after watching that movie, I got up the next day and I read this scripture passage again. And this time, when I read about the slave girl crying out at Paul and his friends, calling them men who are slaves of the Most High God who proclaim a way to salvation for you, I heard her crying out for help, just like Janis Joplin did. A slave to the demon who possessed her and a slave to the people who owned her, that slave girl, she was as desperate to be free as Janis Joplin was to be loved. "Help me," that slave girl was really saying. "Save me. Show me the way to salvation." That's really what she was crying out to Paul. And Paul listens. Paul listens. I mean, granted, he gets annoyed at her persistence and perhaps just to get him off of her back, turns around and saves her. But the point is, he listens and he helps her and she is saved released from at least one of the prisons she is in. Paul hears her cry for help, and only through the power of the Holy Spirit, she is saved. The shaking of the earth must have woke him from his sleep. His heart must have been racing on the way to the jail, and then it must have dropped into his stomach as he saw all the prison doors hanging wide open. That Philippian jailer must have known exactly what his fate was going to be, because it was expected that any jailer who lost a prisoner would suffer the punishment of losing his own life. So, seeing the prison doors open, the Philippian jailer assumes the worst and is desperate. He is out of options. He sees no way out of his fate. The prisoners were his responsibility, especially Paul and Silas, who were tucked away in the innermost cell. And now all the doors are open. It wasn't his fault there was an earthquake, but it happened on his watch. So he is responsible. And like Janis Joplin, and like the slave girl, the Philippian jailer cries out in his own way for help, looking for someone to save him. I finally connected with this story because I now understood that he is so desperate. So far down into the depths of despair, like little girl Blue, that he sees no other choice. And he immediately draws his sword to kill himself. But Paul, who has ears to hear, listens to his cry of desperation that he never even has a chance to put into words. Paul hears the cry for help and says, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." His voice interrupts the jailer loudly from inside of that innermost cell. His voice is the voice of deliverance. His voice is this jailer's second chance, the second chance that Janis Joplin never got. And out of his overwhelming gratitude that his life has been spared, the jailer says to Paul and to Silas, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" This time, it's more than a cry for help. This is a cry for salvation. Now, saved from what and saved for what? We're not exactly sure, and probably the jailer isn't sure either. But Paul answers him as though he is asking about eternal life. Paul hears the man's cry for help, cry for salvation, and only through the Holy Spirit does he have the power to save him. So I guess this story isn't so much of a roadblock for me anymore. Once I started to look at it through the eyes of the slave girl and the jailer, instead of reading it as another, "Isn't Paul just the greatest" kind of story, which tends to happen when you read about Paul in the book of Acts, once I read it in this new way, I discovered it's not a roadblock anymore. I connected with the power of the story because I could see the slave girl and the jailer, each in their own way, desperately crying out for help. And it broke my heart, just like little girl Blue. All Janis Joplin needed was someone to really notice her, and to point her toward the risen and ascended Christ, who loved her just as she was, flaws and addictions and all. That's all any of us really need, isn't it? Someone to point us toward Christ and to walk along with us through the power of the Holy Spirit. This morning, maybe God is calling you to be Paul for someone else. Maybe God is calling you to be that guide for someone in your life, someone who with every action, every word, is crying out for help. Maybe this morning God is calling you to listen and to help and to save like Paul did, but not by your own power, but solely through the power of the Holy Spirit. And when I start to think about this, it makes me wonder. I wonder what this church would look like if we all just woke up one day and decided that we want to be as tuned to the Spirit's power and as passionate about pointing people to Christ as Paul was. I wonder what things we would do and not do. What things we would say and not say. Which people we would love and which people we would forgive. The more I think about it, the more I'm convinced that this is exactly what the church, what being the church is all about. Being spiritually tuned into the Holy Spirit and passionately pointing people to Christ. People of God, there is nothing stopping us from doing this. The same power of the Holy Spirit that was at work in and through Paul is the same power of the Holy Spirit which is at work in and through each one of us. God is ready to do extraordinary things through this church. The question is, are we ready for God's power to turn our world upside down? In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.